We come to the end of our studies in 1 Corinthians 13, and may I say at the very beginning that we have by no means exhausted this great, great text. I was reading one of the scholars concerning this text, and when he was finished his exposition and exegeting of the word, he said, "May I say a word?" He's writing. "I want you to know that my hands have felt somewhat clumsy touching on these eternal truths, and that I feel humbled, even almost sacrilegious, to have touched upon such great themes as 1 Corinthians 13. G. Campbell Morgan said that trying to preach from 1 Corinthians 13 is like taking apart a beautiful rose and taking each piece and just dropping it on the floor because we have not been able to enter into the real essence of what that rose is. And so it is with 1 Corinthians 13. What I do want to say, however, if I can stress as much as in me is, these Sunday evenings looking at 1 Corinthians 13 have had the intention or the motivation that we understand that as we get to the end of this decade, as we get to the end of this century, the true expression of Christ living in us will not be the size of our building, will not be the beauty of our building. And as I have talked about this one again and again, the true expression of Christ living in us is what we had read to us from John 15 tonight, is that we have love one for another. This will be the mark that will capture the attention of the world. Jesus has made sure to this. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." Every time I speak of love, I cannot help but think of the little book written by Amy Carmichael. A little book just yay thick and about yay high. And the title of the book is If. If. And some of you who have that little book and have read it will understand the significance of this book. And it is speaking of love. What the love of God really, really means, and how it can affect our relationship with one another, and how the world can be affected by it. St. Paul began this letter, or begins for us, as a matter of fact, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it profits me nothing." If I have the gift of prophecy, the gift of faith, the gift of knowledge, and not only if I have those things, but if I understand them almost to completion, and I have no love, it profits me nothing. And so again, the stress is there that love is truly the marks of a true, vibrant Christian, and of course in the Christian church. And you will remember that the 1960s, when the hippies had their fling, that one of the charges they brought against the church is that the church has no love at all. What a sad commentary on that which was supposed to be the container and the conduit of love. And so we turn for our last meditation upon this word to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 13. Please allow me to read again these words. And I should have probably read it from the Phillips translation. He makes a paraphrase is better than translation. But he has some very wonderful things to say in paraphrasing the word for us. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. "Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been known fully, fully known. But now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Again, homiletically, chosen three movements in the symphony of love as we come to the end of our study. 8 to 10, 11, and then 13. And we begin first of all, and by the way, for those of you who are visiting, if you have a, and for the others as well, if you have a bulletin, the outline is in the bulletin so you can follow. Those of you who follow this morning will realize that I started my message in the middle of the message and did not take away, I hope, anything from, well, it did not, may I say that. First of all then, from 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 10, we have what I call the endurance of love. The endurance of love. Those of you who have been listening to the news will realize that President Bush was rushed to hospital yesterday because of running, and he came up short. His heart started to palpitate in a way that he couldn't maintain his running. He didn't have the endurance to get to the end of where he wanted. Love is never like that. St. Paul says for us that there are two things about the endurance of love that we can see to give us an understanding of what this truly characteristic of God really means. And he says of love, love never fails or falls. In this we see what I call the capacity of love. The capacity of love. Not its quality simply, but its quantity. By love never fails, it can be translated, love never gives out. It is never exhausted. It never comes to an end. It never expires. It never falls like a leaf falls to the ground, and because it is severed from the branch, loses its luster, its beauty, its sense. Love ever is, if you please. There is never coming a time when love will not be in existence. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 7, we read, many waters cannot quench love. Just think of Hollywood. In fact, think of people you may know. And they say, I used to love this person, but I no longer love them. That is human love. It can be measured. Human love has dimensions to it. God's love, the love with which Christians are to love, has no dimensions. This love of which I speak, says St. Paul, is God's love. It is higher than the highest height, deeper than the deepest depth, wider than the widest width. You cannot measure the love of God. You know, one of the things I love to read, in Psalm 103 it says, as the east is from the west, or this way, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Dear friends, we can measure the distance from north to south, but who can measure the distance from east to west? There's no beginning and no end to it. And Paul is saying, this is God's love. And to show us what it is, we turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 35. And I would simply read, because if I should take time to do an exposition of this, we'll have a situation like Paul had where someone fell through the window and broke their necks. Romans 8, 35, listen to it. Who shall separate us from the love of God, our Christ? Shall tribulations, our distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our perils, our sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are more than conquerors, or overwhelmingly conquerors, through him who loves us. For I am persuaded, says the apostle, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the endurance, the capacity of love. So, my friends, if the church should stay on the face of the earth for another 1,000,000 years, we will still be preaching that God's love is sufficient for everything. It is there. It will be there, as we shall see later on. That's the capacity of love. It never fails. It doesn't mean that it will not let you down. It means that it will always be there to encourage you. Not only do we have the capacity of love in our text, we have the contrast of love. It is contrasted with things that are passing, things that are temporal, things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Look again in our text, 1 Corinthians 13:8. But gives us the contrast. Love never falls. Love will never fall. Love never fails. But contrast. And I like to tell people, you want to see how effective this but is? You go to someone and say, you know such and such a person? They are really nice, but. As soon as you say but, it changes the entire picture. This is exactly the contrast of the word here. But, St. Paul goes on, if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they shall cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial, that which is passing, will be done away. Let's take some time to look at this text because there are some very vital teachings in it. Prophecy. That is to declare, to speak forth that which God has said. It is not to tell before the thing happens. That's what the prophets of the Old Testament used to do. That's what we have in Agabus, in the book of Acts. But here the word means to proclaim, as I'm doing this evening, as someone who gets up and to speak forth the things which God has revealed, and the Holy Spirit having revealed those things by illuminating the mind, giving us understanding to them. St. Paul said, prophecy will be done away. There will come a time, dear friends, when you and I will no longer need preaching. And please, no one say amen. There will come a time when we no longer need this. You will no longer need someone to stand before you and proclaim the things of God. A time is coming where that will take place. And what Paul says is this, where there is prophecy, it will be done away. The word is, it will be rendering itself. In fact, it is more than rendering itself. It will become useless. It will no longer be needful. The time is not now. It will be abolished. If you please, the word, the verb here, is what is called the passive tense, or the passive voice, I'm sorry. And what it is saying is that someone does something to do away with this thing. Keep that in mind. Because the time will come when the perfect is come, God will be the one who does away with prophecy. It will no longer be needed. But then Paul goes on to say something else. And I'll put them together. Knowledge will also be done away. Same word that is used here. It will vanish away. Done away. Put away. It will come to an end. Until such a time we keep on doing it. Until it is rendered useless. But when he comes to speaking in tongues, he doesn't use the same verb. He says, where there is tongues, it will cease. That is in the middle voice. And I heard by tape a dear man of God speaking about the passive voice and the active voice and the middle voice. And he says, don't get concerned about the middle voice. You know what the middle voice is? The middle voice is between the other two voices. The middle voice, my friends, has a very important aspect or function in the Greek language. Because in the middle voice it is saying, where there is tongues, it will of itself stop. Not that someone will say, no longer needed, but it will actually come to the place where it quits. It will come to an end in and of itself. And if you read church history, until this century, tongues was never an emphasis in the early church as it is today. Read Augustine, Justin Martyr, some of the early fathers. And nowhere at all in early church history is tongues a problem. Because when certain things took place, and we shall see what that is in a minute, it was no longer needed. It ceased. It stopped. This is what the text is saying. This is not my idea of it. This is what the text is saying. It will come to an end, as Vine says, in and of itself. God never intended it to keep on for all time. And it certainly will not be in eternity. That is very, very important. Tongues stop in this life long before we get to glory. But prophecy and knowledge will take us to glory. These two will take us there. And men for whom I have the greatest respect, such as Campbell Morgan, says that we will still need them there. For we will be proclaiming the glories of God, not as individuals, but collectively in glory when the time comes. Now let me show you where this is. Look at verse 10. Verse 9 and 10. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. You know, I heard one minister, well, not one, several, talking about knowing all there is to know. My friends, if we know everything about God there is to know, you know what that makes us equal to? Makes us equal to God. If God shows everything in this life about himself, why in the world do we want to go to glory? So Paul is saying, we know in part now. And even when we speak, we don't speak the whole truth because we don't have a corner on it. God still has wonderful things to teach us in this life about himself. Faith is still captured by God's revelation, God's revealing things of himself. And we still get up and we speak from a text that we have known for decades, and we wonder at the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to see wonderful things of truth we have never seen before. Prophecy and knowledge goes on. Now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect is come, now here's error number one. The perfect is not love. I've heard others saying, the perfect, when love came, then these things cease. No, the perfect is not love, because do we live in a perfect world as yet? The perfect, my friends, is glory. Then knowledge will be done away with as we know it, learning cognitively as we know now, as we learn now. Then prophecy will no longer be needed, as we have to prophesy now in speaking. Then we shall know as we are now fully known. And in glory, we will go on the unveiling of getting to know God in a very personal way, beyond faith, beyond sight. We will see him as he is. And the scripture says we shall be like him. What a wonder. And so St. Paul is saying that love is contrasted to these things, because when these things cease, love will go on. We shall see in a minute. So that's the endurance of love. It never fails. There are things we need in this life, and God gives them to us. But we shall see, my friends, secondly, what I call the elevating by love. How love helps us to escape the childish experiences. The elevating by love. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Consider with me the experience of childhood. And I was going to say I'm going through that right now, but that might sound too terrible an English statement to make. I'm going through childhood again. What I meant is that I'm going through the experience of a child again. Not me, but my experience as a father. Just so you understand. What's the experience of a child? They chatter and chatter and chatter, and most of the times you try to understand what they're saying and you can't make sense out of it. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's talking about a babe. Someone who just speaks because they want to. Talk as they have a mind to do so. They just keep on, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you feel like just screaming, will you just quit for a few minutes? Let me catch my breath. When I was a child, I was immature and I lacked discernment. I did not have the capacity to deal with speech, to put sentences together, to know where a verb belongs and what is the past tense. And none of those things matters to a child. And when we first enter the Christian life, my friends, we're like babes. We do not have the spiritual understanding, but God does not want us to stay that way. If you please look momentarily at 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able. You are still babes. The Corinthian church, my friends, with all the gifts that they could have talked about, Paul says they were still babies. They were still jabbering. They were still talking, chattering. Paul said, I understood as a child. My comprehension was that which was commensurate with what I was. I like the story of the little boy who looked in the toy store and saw a little toy he wanted and said, Daddy, can I have that toy? And the father said, Son, offspring, my intelligence tells me that such a waste and such frivolities would never benefit you to mature as a Homo sapien as I desire you to be. And the kid said, I don't get it. And Dad said, that's it. I understood as a child. My friends, have you ever tried to reason with a child? Have you ever tried to sit down and tell a child why they can't have a candy at this moment? Because later on you might have a cavity and I'll have to take you to the orthodontist so that he will place you in his electronic chair and he will jack you up and he will open your mouth and he will put certain things that make noises. They don't care about that. Precisely the same thing St. Paul is saying. I cannot tell you of the deep things of God because you are still babies. You still have the understanding of a child. In the book of Hebrews, he said you are so immature that I can't even allow you to teach others because you have need for someone to teach you at this time. I thought as a child. The understanding is the comprehension. The speech is the talk. How they chatter. The understanding is the comprehension. And the thought is a very interesting word. It means to reckon up. To put the pieces together. To reason a thing through. To come to a conclusion having looked through step by step as how a thing will end. A child cannot do that. And I think it is wrong of parents who would do that to a child. And so St. Paul said, spiritually and emotionally and physically, you begin this way. Every child has a desire to be a man, but it's a tragedy when a man has a desire to be a child. A tragedy. So that's the experience of childhood. But I want you to see quickly the escape from childhood. The escape from childhood. When I became a man,
When is that? That's a good question.
What Paul is saying is that as I matured in my Christian life, I made a mental choice based upon my relationship with God. I made a mental choice that I will no longer respond childishly to things that I experience. It was a choice that he made. It didn't just happen overnight. It was a choice he made. When I became a man, I put away the same idea, my friends, as we read before in verse 8. Knowledge will be put away, done away. Someone will say, thus far, no further. So when I became a man, as he grew in his Christian life, may I just illustrate that for you? Turn it with me, please, to Luke chapter 15. The best illustration I know of this. Luke 15. The prodigal son comes home. The son who had stayed home was out in the field working. And he heard the noise going on inside and asked one of the servants, what was it? And we take up the story in verse 28 of Luke 15. Perhaps 27, then 28. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed a fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began to plead with him. Try to encourage him. But he answered and said to the father, look, for these many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours, not even my brother, when this son of yours came back, who devoured your wealth with harlots. By the way, how did he know that? You killed a fatted calf for him. Listen to the father's love. And he said, my child, you have always been with me. And all that is mine is yours. Just look briefly at this, my friends. He was childish. When his brother came home, he had no love that would spur him to go and greet his brother. Not only was he childish, look at verse 29. He became bitter. He would not go in when his father came out. Have you ever been bitter at your parents when they denied you something you wanted or angry at them? It's a lack of love. It's a lack of love. Think of a church where people become angry with one another, where people won't talk to other people. My friends, that's a sign of childishness. It means we have not put off the child. We're still living with a child. So when are we going to grow up? So that we can go out and meet those who have offended us and greet them, forgive them, release them, so God can cause us to enjoy all that he has always had in mind for us. See, he couldn't enjoy anything. The lack of love he had didn't cause him to enjoy what his father had at his fingertips to give to him all the time. That, my friend, is the I spoke to someone just this past week. And they shared with me, and I dare not say what they shared, but evil things that have been done to them. And this person said, how can I forgive someone who has done something like that to me? And I said, for one main reason. When you fail to forgive, you are still imprisoned by the person you won't forgive. And if you want personal release, you may as well forgive now. Because when you forgive, you will be released. See, this fellow did not release his brother so he couldn't enjoy the blessings of God.
And by the way, St. Paul says when we fail to forgive, we make room for the devil to do a lot of nasty things.
So we have the elevating of love, or by love. Love brings us from immaturity to maturity, where we can enjoy the Father's love and spread that love to one another, even to those that might be other than we would like them to be. And then lastly, the eternality of love. The eternality of love. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. Now abideth, says the apostle, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's look at them in two ways. First, the partners of love. The partners of love. Faith, hope, and love are allies. In fact, if you want a very interesting exercise, go through your Bible and see how often in the New Testament they're used together. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Again and again and again. It stays. In this life, we have three lasting qualities. All the other things will come and they go, and now abide at these three. Faith, and hope, and love. And this is why I believe Morgan say we will be taking these right into eternity. Because the word that is used for faith there is not the word which speaks of the initial belief in Christ as Savior. It is that faith by which we live day by day. The unfolding of getting to know God better through faith. Now, in this life, there abides these three. These others will come and they will go. But here we have faith. Not saving, but continuing means of relating to God. To relating to God's work. Faith worketh by love, says Galatians 5 and 16. Hope, that is the continuous expectation of the revealing of God's truth and God's person. That also works by love. You see, my friends, the coming of love by the Holy Spirit does not eclipse faith and hope, but they are included in love. And you can have all the other things. Love is the foundation by which everything that God does moves out to others. So we have the partners of love, faith, and hope. And then we have the predominance of love. But the greatest of these. Now the word greatest in English is a superlative. It means that is the highest. But really the Greek word is not mega, from which we get that which is big. The Greek word is talking, my friends, of that which by comparison is lasting. The greatest or the greater of these. Why? Because, my friends, it never says that faith is of God. It never says that hope is of God, but you know what it says? Love is of God. So that when faith gives way to sight, and when hope has all its expectation fulfilled, there shall remain in eternity love, because love is eternal. Faith is not eternal. Faith will give way to sight one day. Hope is not eternal. Even St. Paul says, if that which you hope for is fulfilled, why hope? And when Christ fulfills our hope, when He Himself comes, which we call the blessed hope, everything we long for, my friends, will be there. But love will go with us into eternity because God is love. Will we need that at the end of the century? You may be sure we do. Amy Carmichael writes a very beautiful poem which I came across this afternoon. She writes, and I repeat it, love of God, eternal love, shed thy love through me. I was touched as Sandy was singing her song about through me. Nothing less than Calvary's love would I ask of thee. Fill me. Flood me, overflow me, love of God, eternal love, shed thy love through me. Now abides faith, the continuing reliance and revelation of God. Hope, the joyful expectation of God's continuous work. And love, but that which will last is the love of God. Dear friends, centuries may come and centuries will go, but the love of God will never fail. Let us ask God to so flood us with his love that as we come to the end of the century, men will know that we are disciples by the love we have one for another. Father, take your word and may the Holy Spirit do with it as he sees fit. Lord, the word is not intended to say that we are not a loving congregation, but St. Paul said we are to grow and mature in love so that we might be able to choose and discern things that are excellent. And I pray, Father, where we have not been able to experience this love through not knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, may the Holy Spirit make that known to us. And then, Father, where we need to surrender to you, may we do so as the Spirit of God continues to work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.